So this is a little different. We've done this just once before when we finished up our study of Daniel. And, you know, we've just noticed this as we've been going through book to book, how there's almost an assignment specific in each of the books that we study here, and realizing we want to really hold on to that, really have gotten that. Have we understood the lesson? And so coming off of Daniel, it was a chance for us to take a Sunday and really remind ourselves of kind of what was at the heart of that, what God was teaching us, what we learned. And we just valued it. We thought we want to keep doing that, taking that moment to savor. So as we finished up with Colossians, now the book we've been studying this summer, we just wanted to do the same, to reflect a little bit. And so we came up with three questions for the discussion to sort of revolve around. And as Jay and I were talking, it was this idea of, well, first, what were like the high points as we studied week to week, sermon to sermon? What were some of the moments where we just went, oh, we want to savor that. That was a great moment or a good point. And secondly, and I think that this is always, for any teacher, kind of an undercurrent, what did God teach us? Because he certainly does. And as we're teaching and as we're up there sharing, there's moments where God has led us through conviction, maybe that morning, and we've been learning. And so we wanted to just reflect a little bit on that. What is God teaching to Jay and I? But then thirdly, especially with a letter like this, it's written in a context. It's written for a group of people. And to realize part of the power of reading a book like this and studying it corporately as a church is that there's messages for us. That just as much as there was messages for Colossae, that church there, what is God speaking to us today? So what is the message to Little Church by the Sea? And so that would be kind of the third question. And we're just going to kind of bounce back and forth up here and chat a little bit.
Well, I think the word extraordinary is probably used a little bit too much, but Colossians has been, for me, and I think for our church, an extraordinary book. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. There's a pew Bible for those of you who have not brought your own Bible. We're just going to kind of peruse Colossians a little bit. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you about my special moments as we went through the book. And I think coincidentally, some of mine were the same as Jeff's. But and we're just going to kind of jump around the book a little bit because it is a look at the entire book. It's a beautiful book. It has a fragrance about it that has permeated my soul since we started looking at this about 3 months ago. And I think I've had revelation, even deeper revelation on the beauty of the church. This is a letter written to a church, a church comprised of people. So we see this as a corporate letter written to a church, but we also, of course, see it as personally written to the individual. So we can see it from two aspects. But special moments, if you look in chapter 3 in Colossians, chapter 3 is the chapter that Sam, our youth pastor, taught from. And the heart of that chapter is putting off the things of the flesh or putting to death the things of the flesh. You'll notice around verse 5, it starts there. And then in verse 12, putting on the things that are of God and of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 5, I'll just never forget, Sam's example where it says here, put to death or put off that which is earthly or fleshly. And he lists a whole list here of things like sexual immorality and impurity and passion and covetousness and idolatry and all these things. And how Sam, in a moment, was in a young lady's apartment and realized this might not be so good for me because she was not wanting him to leave. And he felt this great temptation. And I just will never forget Sam's just saying, she went in the other room and I just said, I'm going to get out of here. And he went out the front door and ran down the street. And that's fleeing temptation. You know, it's better than just saying you shouldn't do this, because Sam just did it. You know, he said no to this. And so that was one of my highlights. Second highlight definitely was a Thursday night when Steve was sharing about having Chris and Christy Lozada over for dinner and how Steve was so proud of his rock collection. He collects rocks everywhere he goes, and they're very special to him. And but people have been coming over for years and have never said anything about his rocks, you know? And then Chris comes over and he's walking around the house and goes, "Well, what are all these rocks here?" And Steve was so happy that somebody saw his rocks, you know? And it spoke to me from the fourth chapter of Colossians, where if you notice there, there's this whole litany of Paul's friends from Tychicus, that's how I pronounce it, to Aristarchus, to Epaphras, to Archippus, and all these brothers that he is telling the church his relationship with them and what they mean to him and what they and how they pray for the church there in Colossae. It's friendship, and we find friendship in the things that we connect with each other. And Chris connected with Steve's collection there. And I was sharing in the first service how I've got this little area between the my hardscape and my fence in my backyard, and I've taken a lot of pride in this area. I've got lots of beautiful flowers planted, and I've got hummingbird feeders, and I've got planters, and I've got all these little knickknacks everywhere. I'm so proud of my little area over there. And when people come over, you know, I'm just waiting for them to say, "Oh, how beautiful! But look at your yard. How did you do it?" You know, and most of the time nobody says anything, and then I get so but when they do say something, I go, "Yes, you've got eyes to see the glory here." But it's friendship. It's seeing what's important to somebody else. And to Steve, I know how he feels. You know, I just love the little collection, you know. So then, you know, I don't want to, like, say too much about Jeff, because he's just as awesome a ministry partner as I ever could possibly have. But when he was in chapter 1, and he was teaching the first 14 verses, and in that chapter, 14 verses, there's that beautiful prayer of Paul's. And in the second service, when he was teaching that passage, when it was over, somebody said, he was teaching, and there was such a rhythm, and there was such an anointing on his teaching, that somebody said, "I could have listened to him forever." And it made me so happy, because we want the teaching here at Little Church by the Sea to be excellent. We want it to be the best it can be. And to hear someone who was a new person to this church just say, "That was as good a teaching as I've ever heard," meant a lot to me. And then the last thing is, of course, and I think it's the premier passage on the person of Christ is found in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, where Paul describes Jesus and talks to him about fully man and fully God. And I've used this phrase many times over the 11 years I've been here at this church, that Jesus is undiminished deity. He's fully God, and he is true and real humanity. He's fully man, combined in one person forever. And I love the illustration that I learned from a bank teller one time, who said that she could be blindfolded, and you could give her 1,000 bills, and she could go through those bills one by one, and if there's a counterfeit, she knows it immediately by feeling the texture of the bill. And that's how you and I are to know Christ. We're to know the Jesus, the real Jesus, because there's a lot of counterfeits out there. And we talked about the counterfeit Jesus in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about there's another Jesus out there people talk about, but it's not the Jesus that we know. It's the Christ consciousness of the New Age movement, or the Jesus of other religions, that isn't the same Jesus we know. So those are my best moments going through the book.
It's awesome, Jay. And that last one was one of mine for sure. I loved that talk that you gave. Just the simple central truth of who Christ is. And that really is a key component of the book, is a warning of where that truth gets distorted. Which aspect, it can be either or, but one of those things gets lessened in some way, that he's less than God or less than man. And those two things coexisting, how important that was to Paul, that we understood that. But I think there's also a beautiful vision in that, that goes beyond the warning, to say this truth is one that that we live in and lives in us. And I think that was really, to me, one of my favorite things in studying that is to see sort of the beautiful circularity of that, Christ in us and us in Christ, and that this is like a central key component to living the Christian life. And, you know, when you see Jesus' prayer to the Father, that is what he's praying. He's saying, okay, you know how, Father, how you and I are in sync. I want them to be in sync. I want them to be caught up in this. And how people have talked about that idea of the Trinity being like a dance, and how really I think that we're invited to partake in that sort of movement, how it's when we get separated from that where things start to really go bad, the fruit of the self starts to become evident, right? And it's like this rotten fruit. And instead, God is calling us into this beautiful dance, and the fruit of that. He lists the fruit of the Spirit. I loved Sam's talk on the idea of the beloved being the beloved son or daughter of God. And I think that that was an important point in all of this too. This idea that it's God's love that compels us. It's God's love that draws us in. How we can so easily mistake Christianity as a set of rules that we have to carry out and miss this. And so that's another one of Paul's warnings is not just that you would know who Jesus was, that you would be abiding in him. And without that, we get this false religion. And the people in Colossae were getting caught up in that. And we get caught up in that. But how God is really pulling us into this understanding of his love, that great verse in 1 John that says, we love him because he first loved us. How it's his love that moves us, and how important that is for us to get that right. That, you know, this isn't a gospel of sin management. That's a Dallas Willard line, that a lot of times we're just trying to manage sin instead of really understanding and responding to the love of God. And then the last one for me that I keep mentioning this, but I loved Paul's phrase of the assurance of the mystery that's Christ. And I was just so struck by kind of the paradox of that, that assurance is this stability, it's this coming home, it's familiarity. And he's using that coupled with this idea of mystery, which is all about discovery and the unknown. And to say these two things really come together in Christ, and how either extreme of that are kind of a danger, this sense of overfamiliarity where life is stagnant, or this idea of total mystery where we can't know anything and yet we're pulled into this beautiful idea of going deeper and deeper and deeper into God's love, that we do certainly know it, and yet we're scratching the surface of just how deep it goes. And loved that point.
A lot of you know that after 40 years of marriage, my wife talked me into taking dancing lessons this year. So we've been going to this dance studio, and I was at the 24-hour worship burn yesterday, but she went to a special time at this dance studio where we go, because there's a bunch of performers there that have been on, like, So You Think You Can Dance and shows like that. These are professionals, and there's this one couple that Nikki was able to go into a small room, and they are performing for the world championship in 2 weeks. And she found out, and she's in there, and they were dancing together, and it was so beautiful, she wept for like a half an hour, the beauty of the dance. And they said to her, we've been dancing for 2 years, and we've been practicing 8 hours or more every day of that 2 years, so they could become excellent at what they do, and they're going to go for this world championship in dancing in 2 weeks. This is what Colossians has spoken to me about. Colossians is a call for you and for me to be excellent in Christ, to be excellent as believers. It's a call for the church to be excellent as the church. And I want to just read a couple of verses. If you look in your Bibles to chapter 1, I want to just read a couple of verses that point that out, where Paul says in verse 9 that from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why is he praying that? For the next reason. So you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What Paul's saying, in other words, let me paraphrase, we could be living a life of excellence for God. Now notice at the end of chapter 1, and these are the two verses I shared with Jeff when we were talking earlier this week, and also in the first service. These are the three verses, actually, that most grabbed me in the entire book. Verses 27, 28, and 29 of chapter 1, where, as Jeff just mentioned, Paul mentions this mystery. He says, to them God has made known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, and the mystery being explained, which is Christ in you. Can you imagine if you could? We could get a grip on that one. Christ in us. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. I had coffee with Chris and Eddie Pjork yesterday morning, and Eddie was talking about Eastern Orthodox thought of how when certain believers in that tradition pray, they look down at their heart because that's where Jesus is. I think that was a cool thought. Christ in you. But then notice, and these are the verses that as a pastor grab me. Paul says, him we proclaim. And notice what he's proclaiming. And then he says, and I'm warning everyone and I'm teaching everyone with all the wisdom I have that we may present everyone mature in Christ, excellent in Christ. This is what he wants. Paul's great pounding of a desire of his heart is they would be excellent believers, and they would walk in this way. And he says in verse 29, I toil, I struggle, I labor with all the energy God's given me that you might become that kind of believer. And notice in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So for you and for me, and the call for us as believers and as the church, we want to be a church of excellence. And we want to be believers of excellence. We want to have a passion for God, a heart for God. We want to live for God, consecrated to God, dedicated, devoted to God, like the dancers that my wife watched. Barb Shupi, who came to this church for many years, who now lives in Arizona, but has a booth at the Sadas Festival, walked over to my booth yesterday morning and said, what are you teaching tomorrow? Well, I said, I'm teaching on excellence, just like you, Barb. She creates this magnificent jewelry. And I said that you take the utmost time and you give it 150%+, that when the customer comes, they're going to have a piece of jewelry that you've created. And it's going to be a jewelry of excellence. It's going to be a necklace of excellence. My nephew, Daniel Blumenfeld, walked into our house when he was 19 and asked Nikki if Nikki would teach him how to play the piano. And she just thought, well, it was maybe kind of a hobby. And he took that piano playing at 19 years of age. He's now 35. He started playing every minute of every day. And he's now touring the country and has about 6 albums out. This is because he's a man who is committed to being the most excellent keyboard player he can possibly be. And I believe that's a high call for us in the book of Colossians, is you and I would be excellent in God. We would love God and to be devoted to God in increasing ways where God would increase our love, our passion for him, our joy to be his people. And I believe that's a highlight for me in Colossians.
I love that. I think that's right. You know, and I love seeing, you know, Paul is talking about being mature in Christ, and excellence is, I think, such a wonderful metaphor for that, what that looks like. And I love your example of Barb, and I think of the difference between Barb's jewelry and Nikki's jewelry is who they are and how that reflects them so much. And isn't that That's such an important point that each one of us understands that as we're growing in Christ, as we're maturing in our faith, we're becoming more and more who we are. And this is kind of the spiritual journey in a nutshell, is putting to death this false self, the self that craves self-indulgence, and pressing into and discovering our true self. I love how Paul says in Colossians that it's hidden in Christ, right? Like, go find it. Finding that self, finding who you really are and were made to be. And I think that sometimes our difficulty is because there's parts of ourself that we just sort of naturally protect and hide. Probably the things in ourself that would appear to us weaker. And how God is trying to bring those things into the light as well. And as we talk about ways that, you know, we are convicted, that I am convicted when I'm reading this book, I feel like God is saying, Jeff, I want you to be yourself with all your strengths and with all of your weaknesses. And allowing those things to just be present, to not lead with my strengths. And I think that's a powerful part of how the gospel works, is that God is so often magnified through the areas of our life where we're not strong. And then he also, I think, brilliantly creates this independent or this interdependence between us as a body. And so I feel like God's been pushing me in that way. And I was just sharing, we did this, the second one of our 24-hour worship times, and I was sharing with the guys that give me a podium, not a guitar, and then I'm like, okay, I'm good, you know, and but feeling maybe a little bit intimidated because I go, gosh, that's not the area of ministry where I feel most confident and most comfortable. And this last one on Friday, I took an hour and led worship with my family, because if I'm honest, that's actually an area of deep longing for me.
He was really, really excellent, you guys. His hour was really good.
It was pretty amazing. No, shush. Thank you. You're too kind. But in that idea of we need more of each other, and I think that only comes through an understanding of God's love, right? That when we know that we were made just how we are, and God is saying, like a parent, like a good father, he's looking at each one of us and going, oh, I want you to be you, to be thriving, to be just who you are. There's freedom in that. And I think as we understand that, I think that one of the things that really unlocked for me is when I was teaching on submission, which I was not super excited to teach on. There's some great passages in Colossians. I wouldn't put that in that list, you know, of ones that just sort of naturally preach themselves. But oftentimes I think those are some of the best. And as I was reading through that, this idea of submission and how that ties in with Paul's teaching in this book on this radical equality, right? That all are made equal. That has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with sex. It has nothing to do with social status. Right? That Christ is all and in all. And that statement then, how does that couple with submission? Well, submission becomes the invitation for all of us. Right? That's not for one particular slice of the pie. That is for all. And the spiritual life, maturing in our faith, this is one of the ways that we do it, is through this idea of submission, this laying down the self, the need to have my way, to take that and have that nailed to the cross, right? This is the cross we bear. But in submission, also what is happening there is our trust is being restored. And I've used this example probably too many times, but I think we're so often saying, God, you can have all of this. And then behind our back, we're clutching to something. And we're saying, you can have all this, but not this. And that we have a God that goes, I don't care about all the rest of that. I just want that thing in your hand back there, right? And how submission really, in many ways, is a releasing of that. But what's behind that, oftentimes, is fear. What's behind that is a lack of belief that God really loves you that much, that you can trust him with that, and that what he says is really true. And so as God is bringing us in, as we submit, we release that thing. And what we find is opportunity to meet God in new ways and deeper ways than we've ever experienced. And so there's another point of conviction for me. And we're all in this together. But as God is leading me deeper, he's been showing me those things I'm clutching to and asking me to release them.
It's really important that we realize becoming excellent at something is a process. We don't want you to leave the church here and go, I'm going to be excellent in God. And I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to move into another level. I'm going to live there. It's just all a process. In order for my wife or Barb to become a good jeweler, it took a long time. Where I look at Fitz, and she's a painter here, and it took her a long time to become the remarkable painter she is. And if your roof leaks, Ronnie Ellis here is an expert at fixing your roof.
Fix that right there, too, the steeple. Yeah, thank you, Ron.
He's been in my house and fixed my roof. And I look at so many of you, with Akari, you as an artist, and so many of you, this, I don't want to mention everybody, but Big Mike, you know, just what you do. And God gives us our calling, our gifting, and we have a journey. And we are to enjoy that journey. And I so appreciate one of the things about Jeff I most like is his willingness to say, you know, we have strengths and we have weaknesses. And most of you know that a couple weeks back I wasn't here on Sunday. I was sick. I had three or four different things. I couldn't move. I was in bed with the flu. My neck was so stiff I couldn't move it any direction. And I had a bronchitis, you know, and I got so angry at God. I just said, God, what are you doing? Why am I so sick? You know, and I threw a pillow up in the air, and I've been repenting ever since. This is like 2.5 weeks later. It's just important, you know, that Jeff and I, we're just right on the journey with you guys. This is one of the joys of this pastoral staff. Like this pastoral staff, there's just a great awareness of, you know, of our limitations. Toby and Sam and Chris and Jeff and myself, that we are just a part of what we're doing together as a church. We just want to love each other and do the best we can. Why are all the verses in the Bible, why are there so many verses about patience and forgiveness and long-suffering and forbearance? It's because we're people. And you're never going to find the perfect church where there's not going to be some issues you have to deal with. If you're at Little Church by the Sea, you're going to be in a nice, which I think is a really good church, but there's issues. And we just need to face that. But excellence is what jumped out at me in this book. And I shared in the first service, if you want to go see an excellent sports team, go watch one of Brett Fleming's basketball teams. They are like poetry in motion. He takes 10 kids, and these kids play the game so well. And that's another key component of this book, is good leadership. In order to be excellent at something, you need a mentor. You need a coach. You need a guide. You need a shepherd. You need a pastor, somebody who's going to help you along. And what we see in this book, from the very first verse to the very last verse, is this man, Paul, who is over and over exhorting and cajoling and prodding and teaching and warning and encouraging and blessing them, loving on them. And that's what a good coach does. Just pours in to those whom God has brought into their ministry. And so we want to be a people of excellence. We want to be a pastoral staff of excellence. We want to be a church of excellence. We want to be those people who truly honor God and walk with God in a manner worthy of our calling, in a manner that pleases him, in a passion that delights him. I mean, there are lots of things out in the world we can give ourselves to. And we want to be the best at whatever that is, whatever it might be. Like, I like to write. I do a lot of writing. And I noticed Dallas Willard one time wrote a little column. Dallas Willard just passed a few months ago. He wrote a column about writing once, and he said, you write something out, and you look at it, and when you think it's really, really good, don't send it. Keep looking at it. Keep changing a word. Keep moving a punctuation mark, and then stop and read it again and do it over and over and over until what you've written is so beautiful you can hardly stand it. You can write something really good, but if you spend 10 or 15 rewrites, maybe just one word or one punctuation mark, and it becomes something really extraordinary, that's excellence. And that's what he taught me in this little article that he wrote. He was a man of excellence, and this is what this book is. How many here want to be really excellent in God? How many excellent in Christ? I know this is really like, don't raise your hand and then you're in trouble, but we all want to be that way, and Jeff and I want to be, you know, we want to be excellent here in what we do.
That's so good. I think that sometimes, you know, I mean, we're in a faith that it's not about earning. God's love is not about earning, but there is effort, right? And I love that as Paul's writing this, he's beckoning them further in, and it requires work. Although I think too, you know, to bring up like a musician, you don't work an instrument, you play an instrument. And hopefully too, you know, as we're drawing into this, we could do this with a sense of play, and yet it's effort. And we want to cast that vision for ourselves and for all of us. I think that that's part of maybe why God gave us this book. I've heard it said that God is easily pleased and not easily satisfied. And I think that's true. I think that God is in the book of Colossians saying, guys are doing great, and at the same time saying, you guys got a long way to go, right? But he's going, come on in. And I really, my hope is that we as a church, that stirs our hearts. And again, I think God's love is grounding for us in this, that we would understand that more and more deeply, that we would be willing to take risks where needed, that we would be willing to trust where needed, and that any of these areas where God is calling us, where he's beckoning us, again, seeing these as opportunities to experience even more deeply the intimacy with God, and that's going to be critical. That's what it means to abide in him. That's what it means to be in Christ. Loved what Steve shared about moving from weakness to strength through prayer. And I think that God has been doing that in our church, developing really a culture of prayer. But how God is using that to pull us more fully in. I think that isolation is always, Sam mentioned that at the start of the service about the danger of isolation and how God is pulling us from that place into relationship, where it's in relationship ultimately with him and within the body that we experience that love. There's a safety in that. And setting our minds on things above, that's another great verse in this book. But setting our minds on things above, not on things below, has more to do with a depth perception and recognizing our tendency to become myopic, to become nearsighted, to just see the things that are right in front of our face. And how God is constantly beckoning us to look beyond that. One of my favorite moments was that moment with Leslie and then Flora and then with Ami in that one service where we saw three different stories kind of clash and collide here. It was like watching a movie about these three separate stories in this intersection point. And I think that God does that to give us a little peek behind the scenes at what is going on, to remind us, you know, what I felt like I heard God say as I was standing up here watching, sort of aghast at this story unfolding, is he was saying, Jeff, this is so easy for me. And thinking, yeah, something that we could never create or reproduce. He's going, this is easy for me. And that's the sort of trust that we're being called into experience, right? As we're laying down our will, it's for that, right? He's saying, let me do this. Like, trust my handiwork. And he gives us a peek behind the curtain, I think, a little bit in there. And he's saying, set your mind on things above, right? That's what he means. On my plans, my will. It's better than yours, right? When he tells us, Paul writes, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor mind can comprehend the things that God has in store for those who love him. And you can fill your name in the blank there, because that's true for you too. It's hidden in him, right? But who are you in Christ? You don't totally know. You get to find out, right? As you're pressing in, as he's revealing that to you more and more, more fully. And so we need you to be you in this church, right? And we're not saying, gosh, you're so lucky to have us as ministers. No, we're saying this is a body of ministers. And each one of you is called to the ministry. And that is you being the true self. That is you stepping into the purpose. That is you experiencing God's love. And so that line there towards the end of the book, Paul, I think, lovingly goes, and Archippus, remind that guy, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. And I think, gosh, if there's a takeaway from us to, you know, sitting here today, it's that. That if you hear a message coming from us, and this is a message that hopefully we are listening to as well, that God is saying to all of us, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And what would that look like at Church by the Sea if all of us are stepping into that ministry? And I think really God has put that before us, and then we'll see where we go from there. But I think that's our goal. We want to just close our time in prayer.
That's all, Stan. Just encourage you to all of us can move towards excellence. So this is a prayer for all of us, not just those maybe who have been feeling a little lukewarm or out of it. This is a prayer for all of us. And God, I just we make ourselves available to you, that you would do in us whatever needs to be done. God, to be all that you would want us to be in Christ. Would you seal the words that we've shared today to our hearts, God? Seal the beauty of this book, the passion that Paul has for the church, to know Christ and who Christ truly is. God, we consecrate ourselves to you. Would you help us in our areas of weakness and struggle? Would you help us, God? Would you be strong in us? Would you give us increasing victory and help us to be overcomers? We here at Little Church by the Sea, God, we give ourselves unreservedly, completely, absolutely, and fully to you. We give ourselves to you as a church body. We give ourselves to you individually. In Jesus' name.
Let me read these words over us. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And those that are on the ministry team, if you would come forward at this time, and for anybody that would like prayer for anything going on in your heart or any sort of tug that's there, we would love to pray with you. But thank you all for being here, and have a blessed day.